as a trainee. So I've been training under Pastor Mike for some time, so if you don't know me, that's who I am, and that's what I'm doing here. So we'll have him back next week on Tuesday. So as... this thing's pretty loud, isn't it? Does that sound a little loud? Okay. Okay. No, it's good. I got it. All right. As is tradition, when we teach here, we like to name to God the Father any unconfessed sin, ensuring the filling of the Holy Spirit. Go bow your head. We'll do that now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight and we're teaching your word, Lord, I pray that I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray that all of us would confess those unconfessed sins so that we can also all be filled and be in spiritual harmony with you, Lord. We want to be right with you when we take in your word. We can't even understand if we're not. So Father, at this time, we pray for the message that we're teaching tonight, and we just ask that you be with me in teaching it. As we pray in your name, amen. All right, so as is our tradition, why did we do that? Our tradition is the fact that we have to get right with God before we actually teach God's word. There's only two modes that we can actually operate out of. Let me get this thing started because I know it's going to want to do its thing here. So there we go. So let's see if we can navigate through the flashies here for just a minute. There. Way down the road over here. Come on. Sorry for this, just typical. It'll give it up in just a minute and then we'll get on with it. Okay. All right, there we go. So the reason why we actually get into fellowship with God. So when we're sanctified, we're in fellowship with God. When we go through this life, we operate in one of two conditions. Either we're in a spiritual status or we're in a carnal status. So let me try to work this thing here for you. It's a little different than what I'm used to. Okay, so it's either going to be a spiritual or a carnal state. You cannot operate in both states at the same time because they are contrary to one another. You're either in fellowship with God or you're out of fellowship with God. And whenever we're sinning, because of our old sin nature, that is our carnal state. And we are separating ourselves by our sin from God. So we want to operate in a spiritual state with God. This is about our relational status with God. This is our fellowship. Okay, so we will move in and out of these two modes, and when we are carnal, we're influenced by our old sin nature. Now, 1 John 1:9 says if we acknowledge those sins to God the Father, He will acknowledge that sin, and it will fulfill, the Spirit will fill us, the Holy Spirit will fill us. Okay? If we acknowledge those sins to God, we are restored immediately in fellowship with Him. Now, Christ already went to the cross and took care of all the sins of the world, so why would we have to do that? Wouldn't He have taken care of all the sins already? That's what one would ask. Most people haven't really heard this. There's a lot of churches that don't even know how this mechanism works. So when we actually operate in spirituality, we are in fellowship with God. We are in favor with Him But when we're in carnality, we separate ourselves from God, and we can't possibly understand spiritual things whenever we're separated from God. So we need to get right with God before we can move forward. But why is it that if God took care of the sins on the cross, that we have to acknowledge sin? Didn't He take care of them already? The reason why we have to do that is because we're talking about the relational status with God. We're not talking about what He did on the cross as far as taking care of the penalty for our sins. He's already taken care of every sin that everyone in the world has committed, will commit in the future. However, when we're talking from a relational standpoint, we're talking about how we are with God at that time. So if we're sinning and we're going along, we're going to sin. That's something we're going to do because we have an old sin nature that we've inherited from Adam's original sin. And it's been passed down through the generations all the way to us. So there is no way possible that we can be without sin. But we do have that trait of an old sin nature. But when we sin and we don't acknowledge it to God, we're arrogantly going along and defying what we already know of Christ, what He's done on the cross for us. He already took care of it on the cross, yes. But when we stand before God and we continue to sin, knowing that He went and paid the price that He paid for our sin, it puts us in an arrogant state of mind, and God is not happy about that. But when we come to God humbly and we acknowledge that sin to God, and I don't mean pour yourself out and feel sorry and kick your feet and I'll never do it again because it would be a lie. But when you acknowledge it to God and you just tell Him, I did it. God, I know I did that. And you acknowledge it to Him in an humble state, then He immediately just restores fellowship with us and we are back right with Him. That is a technique that a lot of people just don't understand. Now, before I even got to the church tonight, I had a friend I was talking to, and he asked me, what are you going to be teaching tonight? And we talked a little bit, just basically. And I got the first question, and I thought, wow, I haven't even got to the church yet, and I've already got a question about this. How about that? So the question was this. Well, isn't that what the Catholic Church kind of clinged to and kind of went a little bit overboard on, and the reason why they have priests and things like that? And I said, no, that's not what we're talking about. So to clarify, this procedure, this technique, was a technique that Paul taught to the Corinthians. And Colonel Thieme also taught at Baraka Church this technique out of 1 John 1:9. He actually taught that to be a fundamental part of what we believe. And when he was teaching that, he coined the term rebound. We give him full credit for the name that we call it today, and that's rebound. Rebound is not something you're going to find in the Bible, and a church across the world is not going to understand if you say rebound. However, we understand in this church that what we're talking about is that mechanism in 1 John 1:9, that when we acknowledge that sin to God, that sin is forgiven. Now, as far as what happens with the Catholic Church believes something completely opposite of this. So instead of actually confessing our sins directly to God and Him forgiving those sins immediately, He's already taken care of them on the cross. What the Catholic Church actually teaches is penance. They teach that if you do something wrong, if you're sinful, then you go to a priest in a confessional and you say, I did whatever, and then you have to pay some type of a penalty. You have to do without something. You have to say however many Hail Marys or whatever it is that the priest tells them to do. Well, first of all, at the moment Christ died on the cross, there was no need for that high priest any longer. Because when Christ died on the cross, He became the high priest. And if you remember the Temple of Holy of Holies, where they used to tie a rope to their ankle and send the priest behind the thick veil, that he would walk behind the curtain, and if he was not completely without sin, that he would be struck dead, and they would take the rope and they would pull him out from behind there because no one else could go into the Holy of Holies. So that high priest in the Old Testament days had to be right with God before he entered into the Holy of Holies in the temple. So at the point when Christ died on the cross, he became that high priest. Now the Catholic Church, I'm not bashing the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church is still following the same ritual to where when someone sins, they have an intercessory. They go to the priest and they tell the priest that they've sinned. Now, we don't have to go to a high priest in a church anymore or any other man, because we can go directly to Jesus Christ now because He became the high priest. And at the point of faith, when we believed in Him, we are identified with Him through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We were indwelled with the Holy Spirit and we are identified with Christ. So we go directly to the source and we actually acknowledge our sins directly to Him. I hope that makes sense to you. Okay. When we sin willfully, does that mean that God's okay with it because we now have a mechanism? I've heard people across the internet say this. Oh, well, there's those churches. They teach that, you know, if you acknowledge your sins, then God just forgives the sins. But that means that people can just go on sinning willfully. Well, that was addressed to Paul as well. And Paul said, say it isn't so. No, you cannot go on sinning. That mechanism of forgiveness is not there so you can continue to sin because God's grace is greater than the sin that you've actually committed. It doesn't work that way. It really comes down to the fact that we are either humble before God or we're arrogant before God, and we are going to sin and do our thing regardless what He thinks. As a believer, knowing what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, that really is an arrogant position to take because we know full well what He did on the cross and what He bore for us personally. So that's a bad place to be. Okay, the people in this church, I'm sure you guys are all familiar with this. We call them the circles. Anybody here not familiar with the circles? Okay, we're going to cover them anyway because if you're online and you've never seen this before, you're going to see it today. So we have two circles here, and you will notice there's a cross and it says point of salvation. So at the point that you realize that Christ died on the cross to forgive your sins, there are a couple things that happen. Actually, there's quite a few things that happen that you may or may not have known about. Now, you'll notice at the top, it says positional, an accomplished fact. At the point of faith, the Holy Spirit indwelled us. That is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When people generally talk about baptism, they're talking about water. Water was what John the Baptist baptized with. But he said, the one that comes after me is greater, and he baptizes with the Spirit. This is what we're talking about. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. That means we are identified with Jesus Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit indwelled in us to live with us while we're here on earth. None of the Old Testament believers had that. There was a temporary period of time when there was an endowment of the Holy Spirit, meaning for temporary period of time, they had special things that they were to accomplish, and the Holy Spirit was allowed to them on a temporary basis. That is called the endowment. But in the point to where you believed your salvation, you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, plus righteousness. You got Christ's righteousness. He gave you His righteousness that you didn't deserve, and He went to the cross for your sins that He didn't deserve. He gave us something tit for tat, but He got, if you will, He took the worst end of it so He could give us the better end of it. So He gave us His righteousness that by being identified with Him and having His righteousness, it took away the need for us to fulfill the Mosaic Law. We couldn't fulfill the Mosaic Law because we have an old sin nature passed down through our traits. So He gave us His righteousness. So now when we stand before God, God looks through the eyes of Jesus Christ. He sees through Jesus Christ when He sees us. So we're identified with Him in that way because we have Christ's righteousness. And you'll notice it says, and eternal life. At the point of faith, we have eternal life with God for eternity. That is permanent. You cannot lose your salvation. That salvation is at the moment of faith. You cannot lose your salvation. But this is where a lot of people get it wrong. And we have to understand that you'll notice it says positional at the top. Positional is permanent, but at the bottom, under the bottom circle, it says experiential, which is only a potential. So in the bottom category, at the point of faith, you also, since you received the Holy Spirit, you also now have the ability for this phase, and that is that we can become spiritual with God, or we can be carnal because of our old sin nature that we carry. So we can have the filling of the Holy Spirit when we're in fellowship, but when we're out, we separate ourselves from the Holy Spirit. So that is a temporary thing, and we go in and out of that probably multiple times a day. When we sin, we're in carnality. If we acknowledge that sin, we're immediately back into fellowship with God. Everything is restored, and we go forward from there in a spiritual state. Okay? Now, you'll notice it says, divine good works. Believers and unbelievers both do good works. But the difference here is divine good works. Divine good works are works that are done through us by the Holy Spirit. It's not our work. It's actually work that we do. We're actually commanded, once we're a believer, to do good things. We're commanded to help people out either financially or this way or that way. However their needs are, we're commanded to help people in a benevolent way. But that doesn't make our good works divine good works. The only thing that makes them divine is the fact that the Holy Spirit does them through us. Now, if you're an unbeliever and you do good works, you rely on those good works and you would like to impress God with your good works, but they're not impressive to God. And we're going to talk about that a little further as we go. Okay, then you'll see underneath that, it says RMA, that is relaxed mental attitude, plus H, plus happiness. Relaxed mental attitude. When we are actually in fellowship with God, we're taking in Bible doctrine, we're learning and growing spiritually into a mature believer, we can learn to get what's called a relaxed mental attitude. A relaxed mental attitude means that we are basically relying on the Lord in our thinking. We don't worry about this. We don't fear about that. A relaxed mental attitude, we go through the day relying on Christ. And then it says plus happiness. When it says plus happiness, we will go temporarily through our life, either going in and out of carnality, which you'll see to the right, it says is controlled by the old sin nature in the red box. When we sin, we go outside that box. That's called carnality, when we're outside of fellowship with God. We're separated from God. And you will notice above it, it says grieving and quenching. When we're outside of the fellowship of God, we do things that we shouldn't do whenever we're sinning. It may be something that we said. It may be maybe a sin of the tongue. Maybe we're saying things that we shouldn't say. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is indwelled in us and lives in us, when we sin, the Holy Spirit feels that sin that we're committing. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin in that way. Now, when you get to quenching the Holy Spirit, that's a little bit stronger word. If we continue down the road of carnality, we can go further and further away from God. And the last time I talked, we kind of talked about that just briefly, that you can get so far away from God that you don't even remember to look to God in your circumstances. You can get so far away from God, you forget to pray. You forget to study your Bible. You forget to rely on God in your needs. You get so far away, what happens to you is you become depressed. You become complacent. You can't fulfill things on your own, and there's no way out. You're discouraged. There's no way out. You've basically ignored your source that gives you happiness, and you have basically made it to where you've separated yourself from all goodness that you could possibly experience through God. Where are you going to turn to whenever you're so far off the bat that you don't look to God? Well, a lot of people go to drinking. A lot of people go to drugs. A lot of people turn to suicide. There are a lot of places that people go that just gets really ugly because they're completely separated from God and they can't find that hope that God provides to us. Now, you'll notice at the top left, it says top circle, God gives all revocable assets the minimum we believe no persevering necessary. All the work in the top circle was done by Jesus Christ. We didn't have to do any of the work, and it is completed and it's permanent. But in the bottom circle has everything to do with our spiritual life, and it has to do with our volition, our choices, our decisions of how we navigate through in our sinful nature. And when we go in and out of spirituality, it's only a potential because we can't stay in fellowship all the time. And hopefully we don't stay in carnality, because if we stay in carnality, God will correct us. He will discipline a believer that is in carnality and has been for some time. Not because God wants to punish us, but it's because God, as a loving parent, wants to bring His child back to correction, wants to bring them back to where they know they need to be. So when most of us have all raised children, I would say, I don't know about online, but when we raise our children and we know that our children know what they're supposed to be doing and they're off doing something they shouldn't be doing, don't we try to step in and take them out of that situation? Even when they don't like it, we try to correct their behavior and put them back to where they need to be, which is in the loving arms of their parent. That's what God does with us. He brings us back into the folds with Him so we can be protected by Him. Okay, this is another chart. You may or may not have seen this one. And when we're talking about positional sanctification, as you see there at the top, the second column there, the yellow, it says positional sanctification. we're talking about that, what Christ has done. We're talking about the work that Christ has done in our salvation. When we talk about experiential sanctification, which is all the other categories here that are white, experiential sanctification is how we live our Christian life. It is our spiritual life that we go through from now till the end of our time. Okay? While we're here, we are trying to become experientially sanctified. We want to grow spiritually and become a mature believer. So you will notice on the very top line in yellow, that is a positional sanctification and it is permanent. It says indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, at the point of faith, Christ gave us the Holy Spirit, indwelled us. He gave it to us. It was a gift, a free gift. Now, if you look to the right, it says carnal or spiritual. Carnal or spiritual are the two different states that you can be in by being indwelled in the Holy Spirit. So if you're indwelled in the Holy Spirit, you can be in a carnal state or a spiritual state, like we were just showing on the circles. You're either in the top, you're going to be in the top no matter what. You can't lose that because it's permanent. But you're going to be in the top, you're going to go in and out of carnality into spirituality, back and forth, back and forth. So, since that was done in the top circle, that's permanent, and the carnal or spiritual has nothing to do with being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That was done and it's finished. You're not going to lose that. But underneath, in the white box, it says filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're in fellowship with God, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does indwell us. It does guide and teach us in the instruction of Bible doctrine and the things that we need to be doing. However, the filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with our relational status as we're operating in an experiential way, as we're going through our daily life and we're going in and out of fellowship with God. That's what we're talking about, the filling. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're spiritual. We're in a spiritual state. And that's why it says spiritual to the right. Now the next one, it says baptism of the Holy Spirit. On the yellow one, that is also a positional sanctification. Baptism of the Holy Spirit happened at faith. Again, that can be carnal or spiritual because it happens in the top circle. Walking by the Holy Spirit, underneath that one. That's temporary. That is a spiritual matter. And that is because we can either walk by the Holy Spirit or we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit or even quench the Holy Spirit if we're out long enough. It has to do with our relational status. Okay, then you'll see indwelling of Jesus Christ. We're also indwelt with Jesus Christ. That was permanent, and the same way the Holy Spirit indwells us, Jesus Christ indwells us as well. That's a carnal or spiritual matter. Just like the top circle, we're part of the top circle. That is unchangeable. And then occupation with Christ. And you'll notice it says spiritual maturity next to it. That has to do with experiential sanctification. We're talking about the relational status. This happens in the soul, and that is a spiritual status that we are in whenever we're occupied with Christ. We're walking with Christ. Okay. Now, when we're becoming sanctified, God rewards those who make the effort to grow in grace and knowledge and glorify Him. As we grow in knowledge of His Word, God opens more understanding of Himself to the believer. You guys might remember this slide I put in one of my previous slideshows. And it says, as in the parallel of the relationship of the man and woman. So they go from dating to trust, to personal experience with the person, with each other, personal experiences that they can draw from. And later on, they can actually grow to full commitment to one another and become married, become in a relationship, become married, and stay with that person. That's the same way Christ uses the same explanation for our maturity as well. He actually refers to us, He refers to Himself as the groom, and the church is His bride. So we're the bride of Christ, and He's the groom, and we are waiting for Him to come back for the rapture. We're waiting for our groom to come and take us away as a bride. We wait for His arrival at the rapture. This is the phases of sanctification. God's plan of grace. So you'll see phase one, it says salvation. Phase two says time. Phase three says eternity. And this is the status that we actually operate in. We're saved, and then we go through experientially through time, and then we end up into eternity. And once we get to eternity, we're looking at ultimate sanctification. So you'll notice under phase one, it says Christ did the work on the cross. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about that upper circle. Christ did all the work. He went to the cross to take care of our sin problem. No one will be condemned for the sins they've committed. Those sins have all been paid for. It doesn't mean they've been, you know, that we have to do anything to pay for those sins. Most people are trying to work their way to heaven by being good or being moral. But those sins are already taken care of. So when we stand before God one day, we will not be judged for sins. When you see under phase two, it says time. It says ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then it says building an ECS. We're going to talk about that one in just a minute. We're going to get to a slide here and we're going to talk about that. But we're talking about experiential sanctification here. This is where we are in phase two. We've become a believer. Now we're operating in time, which is while we're living here on earth, and we are working on our experiential sanctification, which means we're living life trying to become spiritually mature. And into eternity, at the bottom it says completion of the Father's plan. You'll notice under the phase one, it says believers in Christ positionally higher than the angels. Well, why is it that we would be higher than the angels? Are we higher than the angels right now? Would you think that we would be higher than the angels right now? We're not. Actually, the angels are higher than us right now. But as believers, when we get our resurrection body and we're identified in Christ, Christ was actually identified above the angels. He created the angels, but when He came to earth as a man, He was 100% deity and 100% man. He had the opportunity to use the power is being God's power. He had the opportunity to come to earth and do all these things with God's power if He could have brought that with Him. But He chose to come here and set that aside so He could live as man and show us an example of what we could do here. So when Christ lived a perfect life, He fulfilled the Mosaic Law. Now, He was the only perfect one and could fulfill the Mosaic Law. We couldn't, because we had Adam's original sin. However, Christ at that time was said to be higher than the angels because of what He did on the cross and us being identified in Him. When we get to heaven one day and get our resurrection body, which is a perfect body, just like the one that Christ had when He resurrected, it automatically puts us higher than the angels. Okay. When you see down at the bottom in eternity, it says believers physically superior to angels and resurrection bodies. That's that body, because once we get that resurrection body, we're perfect. Not because of what we've done, but what Christ has done, so we're perfect. And the angels cannot do anything more than serve those that have been set aside to inherit the kingdom. That would be us. So I'm going to go through these. You see it says phase 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to go through these a little bit more individual here on these slides. God's plan for us starts at the cross. God has reconciled mankind's sinful nature by paying the penalty of sin. He took on our punishment and gave us His righteousness. Sin nature. The sin nature is the center of rebellion toward God. This depraved nature came into being because of Adam's original sin in the Garden of Eden. As we give birth to the future generations, we extend that sinful nature to our children. Every new baby that's born has the old sin nature passed down from their father. God's attitude toward us all is that we were born spiritually dead or separated from God. That's the reason Christ went to the cross to take on the sins of the world so that no one would be condemned for their sin. There are three categories of personal sins. We have mental attitude sin, we have sins of the tongue, and we have overt sins. What are mental attitude sins? Those would be pride, jealousy, bitterness, hatred, vindictiveness, implacability, envy, guilt feelings, fear, worry, anxiety, and self-pity. The problem with mental attitude sins is that these are the worst kinds of sins. Most people think there are more serious sins that are the worst ones, but sin is a sin. So with this type of sin, a mental attitude sin, they can quickly become groups of sins, not just individual sins, but continued group sins that actually wreck your life because of the way that you're thinking. There's not one person who does not commit this type of sin. Also, a mental attitude sin can be something you think about even before putting it into action. So when we have a thought, whether it be fear or anxiety or we're thinking about somebody else or the way that we're thinking toward people, envy, jealousy, bitterness, hatred towards someone, that's the type of sins, mental attitude sins, that can actually multiply and we can have multiple sins against us, not just a single sin. What are sins of the tongue? Maligning, judging, bullying, gossiping, criticizing, and lying. These sins can also be destructive. Do you ever wish you could just catch what you said and put it back in your mouth? When these sins are released, they're out of there and can't be pulled back in. That's why they are so hurtful. And some recipients of these words may never fully recover from something that we've said to them. So out of all the sins, these are probably the most hurtful sins because they're direct and they're directed pointedly at someone, judging, gossiping about them, criticizing or lying about them. These are sins that when you say something about somebody or even say something to somebody, you just can't take it back. Even if you're sorry about it after that, it's too late. It's out there. And there's no way to bring it back and to take that back. What are overt sins? Overt sins involve other people, just as sins of the tongue do. Here's an example of overt sins and the ones most people deem the serious sin. Murder, adultery, drunkenness, and stealing are all referred to in the Bible as overt sins. These are the ones that most people would think are the worst sins. In addition to sins from your areas of weakness, your sin nature also has an area of strength, which produces good deeds. These are called human good deeds because they are deeds produced from the flesh. Believers and unbelievers can produce these good deeds, so the believer under the control of the sin nature and an unbeliever doing these deeds are indistinguishable. There is no difference between a believer and an unbeliever doing good deeds. You cannot tell the difference between the two. Now, the Bible mandates benevolent acts of kindness to the needy, the hungry, or the poor for a believer, but for the unbeliever, it is also seen by mankind and is not credited as divine good, which is the Holy Spirit working through you. So how does God view human good? Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of our righteous deeds, or human good, are like a filthy garment." The plan of God operates on divine good, not on human good. Titus 3:5 says, "He saves us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, His grace, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Now, how are we renewed by the Holy Spirit? That's where that mechanism comes in, to where we can actually restore fellowship with God. If you don't know this technique, how are you going to be renewed and regenerated in the Holy Spirit whenever you're operating in a carnal manner and you are out of fellowship? How are you going to know how to get back into fellowship if you don't acknowledge 1 John 1:9? The issue is, in salvation, then, is work of Christ, divine good, versus human works, which is human good. Most people think that they can be good morally or work hard to meet God's approval. This is contrary to what the Bible says. God has done all of the work. All we must do is have faith in Him and His work on the cross. Eternity is ours to be had, and He has gone to provide the place for us. Okay, let's see. Now, this is phase two. Now, we're moving out of that top circle. We're moving into the experiential side here, and we're talking about Operation Grace. The moment you believe in Christ, you enter into phase two. The mind of Christ is available through Bible doctrine. If we read our Bibles, God can speak to us through His Word. The sin nature is still present in us, but the sins committed can be slowed down by spiritual growth. The more you become like Christ, the more time you spend serving the Lord and sharing His happiness instead of doing the sins. Doesn't mean you won't sin. It just means the more you're focused on Christ, looking to a spiritual way of life, the less you're going to sin because you're staying in a spiritual status. Okay, something old, something new. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, God does some 40 things for you in phase two. One thing He doesn't do is remove your old sin nature. When you were saved, God blotted out all of those sins you have committed, but the old sin nature still tempts you to continue. God despises that condition. We are still tempted by our old sin nature, and we will, as long as we're here on this earth, we will have our old sin nature. We will have to operate either in carnality or spirituality, and that is the mechanism that we need to learn rebound. A Christian's life should operate on the basis of being filled with the Holy Spirit, not being controlled by the old sin nature. This is where the recovery technique called rebound is necessary to restore our spiritual status so we can have full fellowship with God. We can now have a choice not to give in to the old sin nature. So when we were spiritually dead as unbelievers, we did not have the ability to actually be in a spiritual status because we didn't have a human spirit. At the point when we actually were saved, when we actually accepted Christ and His work on the cross, we actually received one of the things that He gave us was a human spirit, which helped us to understand spiritual phenomenon and gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help interpret those things for us. Okay, remember the ECS we looked at up a few slides? That's the edification complex of the soul. Now, as we're going through our sanctification process, we're going to start out down here on the bottom, and it says grace orientation. So we become grace-oriented as we actually acknowledge the things that Christ does in our life, what He did for us on the cross, and as we actually take in Bible doctrine, we start becoming more grace-oriented. And so basically, the way Christ handled things, we start to learn to handle things in that way as well. Then you move up above that, it says MDL, or mastery of the details of life. As we're growing to spiritual maturity and we're going through the details of life, we're dealing with bills, we're dealing with problems, we're dealing with sickness and health and all these other kinds of problems. We have tons of problems that we're dealing with. But when we actually master the details of life is when we actually start relying on Jesus Christ and we start completely trusting Him through our circumstances and the things that we've learned by taking in Bible doctrine and by being grace-oriented toward people, then we master the details of life. And we move to a different category, which is a relaxed mental attitude. A relaxed mental attitude, again, we talked about earlier, but a relaxed mental attitude when we can rely on God and not have to stress and fear and worry about all these things. We've learned to master the details of life in a relaxed mental attitude. No matter what happens, our mind is going to stay focused on Christ throughout that situation. Then you see 3CL, three categories of love. We're going to cover those, but I'm going to jump up real quick. It says plus H, which is happiness. And that next category, after the three categories of love, we're going to cover love in just a second, but that plus H, happiness, is shared happiness. When we have grace orientation, we've mastered the details of life, we have a relaxed mental attitude, we learn to love in the right ways, then we learn to share. Not only have happiness, but we learn to share that happiness with other people. So no matter what's going on, as a mature believer, we can actually be happy even through the circumstances because we've learned to master the things that we're going to be dealing with. Okay, so let's get back here. Let's see, where are we at? Got to go the right way. Okay, three categories of love. So category one is toward God. The Greek word for that is phileo. And that is conditional love. You notice in the blue underneath there it says conditional love depends on the attractiveness and attributes of the object, the one who is loved. It is not hard to love a perfect God that's all loving. Conditional love, phileo love, toward God is easily conditional because we can look at Him and see the object of our affection is wonderful. Category two, you can have three different types of love here. The Greek words there are phileo again, agape, and is eros, eros. Category two is love towards your spouse. So you have a conditional love. You can have an unconditional love, and you can have a physical love. So a conditional love, again, is you can look at that person and you can love them because they're wonderful and they're desirable. You want them because it's what you really want. It's easy to love conditionally. But you notice the next one says unconditional love. The agape love is unconditional love depending on the character of the subject, the one who does the loving. So what happens whenever your spouse really makes you mad and now you have to choose between the love? So you go down through the phileo, the agape, and the eros love, and you have to pick which one you're going to do because you know that right now that conditional love, that phileo love, is not really one that you feel like expressing to them right now. That would be the agape love, where you love them even when they make you mad and you really don't care to love them. You love them anyway when they're unlovable. And then next one is the eros, and it is the physical love. And that could be, as a spouse, God designed us as husband and wife to desire one another in a sexual way, and that would be a physical love between us. Category 3 would be toward friends. That is a conditional or an unconditional love. They can either be lovable or unlovable, the same as above. Now phase 3, eternity. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." We have a promise of things to come. We may not be able to physically see Him yet, and we may still be operating with an old sin nature, but when He returns, we'll get a resurrection body. And that resurrection body will be absent of the old sin nature. It'll be absent of suffering and pain and unholy attributes. And like His, you will be able to see Him fully as He is. Our resurrection body will be like Christ whenever He comes back. The rapture, we're going to get a body that's just perfect like His. Won't it be amazing to be able to see Jesus Christ as He is in glory and be with Him for eternity? God has amazing things available to the believer who endures till the end and grows in spiritual maturity. That means taking on Bible knowledge and living a life as unto Christ until we see Him at His return. And if you'll bow your head just a minute. Heavenly Father, as we take Your Word and we look at the things that You tell us, Lord, we know that we're to grow spiritually. Yes, it was a free gift for our salvation. All we had to do was accept that free gift of Jesus Christ taking our sin to the cross. And He did all the work for that. But we are commanded to grow spiritually. And doing so, we need to learn the mechanism for how to get back into fellowship. 1 John 1:9 tells us that's the mechanism that will put us back into fellowship with You. Lord, we pray that people will pay attention to this mechanism so they don't stay in carnality. They don't stay separated from You. And that they would actually learn to grow in spiritual maturity and become more like You. And we know that You promise us in Your Word that You've planned something wonderful for us and that You've went to another place to prepare for us when Jesus Christ comes back for His people. He's prepared a place for us that's phenomenal. And we thank You for that. And we just pray that if you've never actually asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to acknowledge that, I pray that you would recognize what He did on the cross and His work there for you now. All you need is faith alone and Christ alone. And we pray that those out there that don't know, Father, that they would know it now. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.